be glad to help you. No one's obligated to do that, but if it's a convenience to you, feel free to take advantage of it. It's good to see everybody here today, and especially visitors we have with us. I want to say it's good to have Jim Papa with us this morning. So glad you're here. You know, it's hard for me to imagine that there's probably the majority of people here don't know who Jim Popple is. And that's amazing. He's the gentleman who was the preacher at Lakeshore before my family moved here. And that's been some time, but you are, you know, still loved by the Lakeshore group. And good to see you this morning. Always glad to have you with us. But it's remarkable to me just to stop and think about how much turnover there has been and change, you know, in the years. I want to spend a little time this morning talking about the question, are there rules and regulations for the church? And actually, I want to spend the next 3 weeks in this time speaking about this particular topic. It may not sound real inspirational or exciting, but I think it's really important, and I hope we can do it in a way that will make it very, very interesting for everyone. And that'll take us right up to Thanksgiving. So the next 3 weeks we'll be talking about, are there rules and regulations for the church? And another way of approaching this question would be to ask this, you know, what is the proper balance between liberty and legalism? You may not see the direct connection, but we'll hopefully make that clear. But you know, for a lot of people, being a Christian is just all about liberty. We're free. It's all about just, you know, loving God, loving everyone, and just doing what love compels you to do. And there are no real rules and regulations concerning being a Christian or being a part of a church. For other people, I think it's all about legalism. You know, the New Testament, they would say, is our law. And it's our obligation to do exactly what it commands us to do. And if we ever deviate from that, then we're going to be cut off in our relationship with God. And so you have these extremes. I think there's a little bit of truth in both of these ideas. But these are two, I think, extremes. And so often, you know, the challenge is to really kind of find out what that proper balance is, in this case, between liberty and legalism. But, you know, the question, are there rules and regulations for the church? You know, has God given us any regulations, any laws that we are to abide by concerning how we worship or how we're organized as a congregation or, you know, what man must do in order to draw near unto God? Things like that will be the questions that we'll be exploring over the next couple of weeks. You know, again, a very popular thought that our response to God is just basically love. That's the way it would often be expressed. And to be honest, there are some scriptures that could be, you know, cited, and it's not an illogical, you know, line of reasoning to approach it this way. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And what did he say? Love. He said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so someone could argue that point based on that scripture, I think, that Jesus said, he didn't say this is all that matters. He didn't say this is the only commandment. But he did say it's the most important commandment, the greatest commandment. That's the point I want to make. It's not the only commandment. Yes, it is the most important commandment. That's what Jesus said. And I think that's where sometimes the legalistic side of things missed it, that we just stress the law and we didn't stress love. It's the greatest commandment, but it's not, I would add, the only commandment that God has given to us. Someone might also refer to a scripture like this, Galatians 6:2. It says, we're to bear one another's burdens. And that's, you would say, kind of an expression of love, caring for other people. And he says, if you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, they might reason, that's all there is to the law of Christ, just caring for other people. But again, I would emphasize that is so important, and hopefully we haven't, you know, dismissed that side of our relationship with God, bearing one another's burdens. That's being like Jesus. And loving is the greatest commandment, but it's not the only commandment that God has given to us. For example, Matthew 28, immediately before Jesus ascended, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he told his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Look at this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. To me, it sounds like more than just love or be kind to your neighbor. But he says, you need to observe everything that I have commanded. Tell them to do that, to observe all things that I have commanded you. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke these words to some who believed in him. And he said, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth. And he says, the truth will make you free. To me, again, I think you just have to be very narrow-minded or selective in reading the Bible to think that all is required is just to love people. He says, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth. And it's the truth that makes you free. To me, it's a reminder that we need to strive to understand all that Jesus has said. And we need to do our very best to be doing it. And that's the liberty. Not just that's the essence of Christianity, liberty, freedom to do anything you want to do. But liberty is in knowing God's will and doing God's will. Now, look at the other side of it again. For another example, is our response to God summed up with legalism? Well, what do we mean by legalism? There's many different ways you can define legalism. But what I'm thinking of here is the idea that we are right with God based on our conformity to God's law. In other words, that's how we get right with God. That's how we stay right with God. You're recognizing the word legalism, legal, you know, having to do with the law. And so my relationship with God is totally based on my conformity to God's law. And I think it's summed up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this scripture. The Apostle Paul says, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. And here he describes how that would work. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. To me, that's the essence of legalism. Continue in all things, that's everything, that is written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you have to know everything that's written in the law and you have to do everything that is written in the law. And he says, if that's what you subscribe to as far as how you understand your relationship with God, he says, that's a curse. Cursed is the person who adopts this attitude. Because, for a couple of reasons. One is because the fact is we do not understand everything perfectly. None of us knows all that is written in the law, I would suggest. But number two, because of what he goes on to say in verse 11, he just tells us that's not how it works. He says, but that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident. In other words, it's clear because the Bible tells us otherwise. It's not based on perfect conformity to the law. He says, this is how it works. The just will live by faith. And so I want you to notice that contrast between verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10, you see legalism. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written, doing them. He says, that's not the way it works. The way it works is the just will live by faith. That's how we live in our relationship with God. Not based on perfect conformity to God's law, if we could even perfectly determine what that is, just taking the New Testament. But it's based on the just will live by faith. You know, so our big question becomes, well, what is faith? What does that mean to have faith in God? And I think what we'll see, perhaps, is that, you know, faith means fearing God. It means studying His Word. It means, you know, respecting His authority. Faith means doing everything we do, you know, the best of our ability to obey what God says. If we ever knowingly, you know, refuse to do something we know the Bible says or we believe the Bible says, then we're not walking in faith. And if we refuse to study the Bible, then we're not walking in faith. But our salvation is based on faith, not on conformity to a law. And I think that's a very important point. So what we're going to do is we're going to use a chart, and it's on our website under the heading for this lesson, and also there's some copies on the table. But the question is, you know, are there rules and regulations for the church? And I just want to look at some scriptures from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Because I believe these scriptures just kind of help us understand the kind of attitude that God wants us to have toward his word. And you might start browsing through those scriptures and say, well, you know, I've heard these stories all my life. Leviticus 10, 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, a lot of us raised in churches of Christ, we heard the stories of Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah. We were kind of, you know, raised on those stories. And I think we might even look at a chart like that and say, oh, no, not again. Not more about Nadab and Abihu. Not more about Uzzah. And some of you don't even recognize those weird names. And you need to hear these stories because they are in the Bible. And I think the problem was that we just heard these stories constantly. And that was all we heard, maybe. And left with the perception that that's exactly how our relationship with God works. And I don't think that's the case. But at the same time, I think we have to say those stories are in the Bible. And there's some reason for it being there. And there's some lesson that we are supposed to learn from those stories. You notice when I say Old Testament there, and on this chart, you know, it's not just Old Testament, it's Old and New. And I think we've got to see that it's both taught in the Old Testament, but emphasized also in the New Testament. And you can go ahead and be turning, if you'd like, to Leviticus 10, because I'm going to look at that for a moment. But you notice next to Old Testament at the top, there's a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And what that verse says is it says, concerning the Old Testament history, these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we need to understand, everything in the Old Testament is there for a purpose. There's a lesson that we can learn from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about the children of Israel and how they disobeyed and how they were rejected and how most of them, God was not pleased with them and they did not make it to the land of Canaan. And he concludes that section by saying, these things happened to them as examples. And they are written for our, you know, to the church of Corinth, Christians, they were written for our admonition. We're to learn something from these stories. I don't think Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah are the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ by any means. And it would be wrong to say that's the sum total of man's, you know, expresses his relationship to God. And that would be a problem. And I think that's a problem that, a mistake I've made perhaps and others, but there is a lesson there for us. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll just consider a few of these examples this morning. Again, we're not going to do all this today. But Leviticus chapter 10 and the familiar story of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it. And they offered, what does your version say there? Strange, unauthorized, special. Special? Okay, special. What version is that? Okay. Profane, strange. You're reading the NIV, Kevin? The NIV says unauthorized. Okay, ESV says unauthorized. Mine says offered profane fire before God, which he had not commanded them. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. So Nadab and Abihu, first of all, we need to understand, they were the sons of Aaron, they were priests. And this is really the beginning of the priesthood. You study this out, this is actually like the first days of the priesthood. And they are the sons of Aaron, they are intended to function as priests. We should ask the question, who are the priests today? And the answer is, all Christians are priests. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that we are a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. There's an example in this, you know, I think that we are intended to learn from. And then there's the question about what was the nature of their disobedience. It says they offered special fire, okay? they offered strange fire to God. They offered profane fire. The ESV and the NIV, really interesting, it says they offered unauthorized fire to God. And if we, you know, struggle with, well, just what does that mean? The next phrase, if you look at it, it really defines it for us. It says, which he had not commanded them. A lot of speculation. Well, what was it? Certainly they must have been drunk, or they offered some, you know, really immoral type of idolatrous. We don't know that. You know, all we know is what we read in these two verses, is that God had told them, you know, what they were to do, and it says they offered strange, profane, unauthorized fire, which he had not commanded them. And to me, it's a warning. You know, I need to be careful in everything I do, to the best of my ability, to listen to what God has said and to do the things that God has said. Because we see how God judged them on this occasion. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. But the most important point of this, I think, is in the verses that follow. Verse 3. This is what the Lord, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, which is what the priests were doing, and what we do, we're trying to draw near to God. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as what? Holy. And before all the people, I must be what? Glorified. You know, often I've heard people who take the liberty side of this question we're studying sometimes would say, well, we just got to love. We talked about that a little bit. But I've often also heard people say, we just got to glorify God in what we do. And that answer is absolutely correct. But what does it mean to glorify God? Does it mean just to do what we feel would please God or what makes sense to us? You know, God said, if you're going to draw near me, I must be glorified. And in this particular story, we see what that means is you need to respect the rules and regulations. If he's given them to us, we need to respect those rules and regulations. By those who draw near me, I must be glorified. We don't glorify God by just, you know, taking time to, you know, give our own personal ideas of expression to God. We glorify God by respecting his word, by digging into his word, by knowing what he said, and then doing the very best we can to do what he has told us to do. Nadab and Abihu, you know, we're not under the same law. We don't have the same duties and rules and regulations, I guess you could say, to perform before God. But there is some lesson. I think we're all supposed to learn from the story of Nadab and Abihu and how they were struck dead by God. And I'd be curious to know what you think that lesson is, but I think it's really pretty clear, and that is that offering sacrifices to God, serving God, drawing near to God is a very, very serious thing. And God expects us to be careful in all that we do. Let's look at another example real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. This is not just an Old Testament, you know, theology, but as many, if not more, you know, scriptures in the New Testament that emphasize these principles. So Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a scripture I think we don't think of a lot with respect to this question. In fact, the topic here is marriage. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24 says, therefore, look at this, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so he's talking about marriage, and he's talking about the wife's obligation to submit to her husband. And to illustrate that, he compares it to the church. And he kind of assumes that they understand something about the relationship between Christ and the church. Look at it again, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, he says, just like Christ is the head of the church. And so what we learn about the church is that, you know, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And he goes on to illustrate it further in verse 24. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands, he says, in everything. He's trying to teach, you know, husbands and wives about how they're to respect and treat and their relationship with one another. But he says, you know, think about the relationship between Christians and Christ, and the church and Christ. And he says, you know, Christ is the head of the church. And just as the church is subject to Christ, he just kind of assumes we all understand that. The church is subject to Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means we recognize him as our head. that we allow him to be the head. It says that we are the body of Christ. Think about a physical body. I think it would not be inappropriate to consider this illustration that it's like a human body. Where does it get its direction? Where does it get its information as to how it functions and what it does? Everything a body does comes from the brain, comes from the head. And I think that's the illustration, that's the point he's trying to make here, is that, you know, we are governed by our head, which is Christ. The body, certainly, the physical body, is subject to its head in everything. And there's an emphasis there that that's kind of the relationship that a church ought to have toward its head. Ephesians 1:22, again, tells us that Christ is the head of the body. This also is very similar to a scripture we began with a few moments ago, which said when Jesus had been raised from the dead and was prepared to ascend back into heaven, he said, all authority, you know, again, is given to me in heaven and on earth. And so he told his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, this is just one other scripture, and that I think illustrates this relationship. The church has an obligation to respect its head. One of the verses we're going to look at next week, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we see that the church is the body of Christ. There we're going to see that the church is the house of God. It belongs to God. It's not our house, but it's God's house. And we're just members of that house, members of that body. I want to consider one more example real quickly in the time we have. In fact, we'll look at two together, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 22. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll just deal with these very quickly and then conclude. Deuteronomy 4, we've looked at this before. This is the beginning, really, of the law of Moses, the second telling of the law. That's what the word Deuteronomy means, the second law. And so as Moses is introducing the law to the children of Israel, verses 1 and 2, he said, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land the Lord God of your fathers has given to you. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Familiar phrase, you shall not add to this law, you shall not take away from this law. Now flip over to chapter 12, real quick, and verse 32. A little bit later. Whatever I command you, he says, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. And now let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Actually, it's the last page in the New Testament. Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, that's the end of the book of Revelation. And sometimes we think, well, that just applies, you know, to the book of Revelation. But when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, and you see that God introduced the law of Moses with this same principle, word for word, do not add to what I have said. Do not take away from what I have said. My conclusion is that it's not just unique to the book of Revelation. That doesn't make any sense. Rather, it's an attitude that all men should have toward God, whether under the old law or whether we're Christians, that this is a principle. It shows respect for God. And I think it applies to us today also. We should not add to whatever God has said. And so it's our duty to study it and to find out what God has said. Are there rules and regulations? I think as we look at more of these scriptures, we'll see that yes, there are. But it's our duty not to add to anything that God has said and not to take away from. In other words, we need to do our best to know what it says. And we need to do that. And we shouldn't do any more than that. And we need to be careful about doing less or adding to the commandments that God has given us, or just having great respect, you know, for the Word of God. I appreciate you listening to these things this morning. I just want to say that's not the whole story. This is to be continued. As you see there on the chart, and again, charts on the table, charts on the website, I'd like for you to study this. You know, we talked about Nadab and Abihu. Some of these other stories maybe we're not as familiar with, and I think you'll find them, you know, fascinating. They're beautiful stories, and they teach us some great lessons. You know, and we need to be sure we're understanding the lesson that God has given to us. And it's absolutely true that more important than the Old Testament examples is what is stated in the New Testament. And so we need to look at those examples as well. But there's, I think, a kind of a crisis, you know, in the churches today. People are changing the church in ways that, you know, make a lot of folks uncomfortable. A lot of things being done differently than they were in the past. And a lot of people are leaving because of that, because they don't want to change. Or maybe they do want to change. And so, and then a lot of people are just discouraged because maybe it was taught in a very legalistic way, and there wasn't that proper balance that we need to understand. We're not saved through legalism, and that's very, very important as well. I was with a great church just a couple of weeks ago, Huntsville, Alabama. Really enjoyed my time there. Great elders, great preacher. Enjoyed being with them. But I had lunch one evening with a family, and we were talking about our congregations and, you know, just the work of God, and they started criticizing these churches out there that they no longer meet twice on Sundays. And so I just sat there for a little while, and finally I had to say something, you know. We don't meet twice on Sunday. And I'm not being mean. I hope it's not interpreted that way at all. This is not uncommon. You know, Christians in different areas have different points of view. But, you know, the Bible, what does it command us to do? It says, you know, the Christians came together on Sundays. And it doesn't specify once or twice. And there's absolutely nothing wrong. It may not be the wisest way to do it, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with the way that we do it. And so I just wanted to ask them that question. We had a great discussion, and it went really, really well. I respect them. They make different decisions about what's best for their church, you know, and they're doing a fantastic job up there. But what matters and what is the law of God is what has the New Testament revealed. And we should not add to or take away from that. But we do need to be loyal to that. We do need to be loyal to God. And so, one of the lessons I hope that comes out of this is the worst thing that can happen. I may not agree with somebody, but the worst thing that can happen is if we quit studying our Bible and turning to it, opening it, to be the answer for our questions. Even if I don't agree with someone, you know, I think they're doing the right thing by opening their Bible and doing what they believe the Bible says. And that's between them and God ultimately if it's, you know, a salvation issue. But if we ever quit opening the Bible, you know, and we quit doing our best to do what we believe the Bible says, then we no longer have faith in God. And that's how we're saved. We're saved through our faith in God, not by perfect conformity to law. But we've got to keep being a Bible church, you know, studying the Bible and using it as the answer to all the questions about what we do, what we believe as a church. And so thanks for listening, and I hope the rest of these lessons will be interesting also. We're going to sing one more song this morning. It's just kind of a time of encouragement for anyone who's here and knows their life is not right with God, and you want to be a part of God's family, and you want to know that it's just you've repented and been baptized and obeyed the commandments that God has given to you. You can do all of that today. And there's nothing holding you back. You know, Jesus wants to save you. He's willing to forgive you of anything that you might have done. That's how much he loves each and every one of us. And we're here to share that gospel and to help anyone who might want to conform their life to what God says this morning. And so we sing this song for you and invite you to come now as we stand and sing at this time.